Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 13 and 14. Chapter 13, verse 20 to 24. Chapter 14, verse 7 through 17. Thank you for the songs today. Powerful songs. And also, I don't know about you, but I love our worship time, and I love our testimony time. I also love our time to pray. I can't remember. I think there's a scroll outside of the sanctuary in the little waiting area there. It's from Matthew, and it says, Matthew and Isaiah, you know, it says, "My house will be a house of prayer for the nations." And I believe that scripture is fulfilled when the International English Service comes together and we're praying together. So, good prayer time today. So praise God. All right, we're in Job chapter 13. I'm going to read the passage from verse 20 to 24. Would like to ask you to join me from chapter 14, verse 7, and we'll go down to 17. So let's read the word of the Lord. "Only grant me these two things, God, and then I will not hide from you. Withdraw your hand far from me, and stop frightening me with your terrors. Then summon me, and I will answer, or let me speak, and you reply to me. How many wrongs and sins have I committed? Show me my offense and my sin. Why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy?" Let's read together. "At least there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail. Its roots may grow old in the ground, and its stump die in the soil. Yet at the scent of water, it will bud and put forth shoots like a plant. But a man dies and is laid low. He breathes his last and is no more. As the water of a lake dries up, or a riverbed becomes parched and dry, so he lies down and does not rise, till the heavens are no more and people will not awake, or be roused from their sleep. If only you would hide me in the grave, and conceal me till your anger has passed. If only you would set me a time, and then remember me. If someone dies, will they live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait for my renewal to come. You will call, and I will answer you. You will long for the creature your hands have made. Surely then you will count my steps, but not keep track of my sin. My offenses will not be sealed up in a bag. You will cover over my sin." The very words of God. Amen. This is my new favorite passage from Job. There's some good ones, and I might cover them next week. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, I will stand with him. And though he yet slay me, yet I will live. Yeah, he will test me, and I will come forth as gold." Those are nice, but man, whoo, this is a good one. This passage right here that we just read. And let's go through it. We're talking about Job, and so obviously the subject is on suffering. There is nothing more inevitable in life than suffering. You could be American, you could be English, you could be Guatemalan, Filipino, African, or Japanese. You will suffer. And there is nothing in literature, I would say all classical literature, even modern literature, more wise, more honest, more real about dealing with suffering than the book of Job. And so I think there's a lot of wisdom to be gained, and wisdom to be dug out from this book. Job, as some of you might be familiar with, was not a Jew, not an Israelite. He was from the land of Uz. This is kind of the alternate universe of the Bible. It's like if Israel, if there was anybody who believed in God other than Israelites, what would they think? And here we have a man named Job, devout believer, pillar of the community, great father. And suddenly, inexplicably, his wealth, his health, taken away. His family, his friends, gone without any rhyme or reason. And so the book of Job, 42 chapters, very long, very dense poetry. But I recommend to you the book of Job to be read at least once a year. I do. If you're familiar with the candy haichu or kind of taffy candy, it's hard, but you're meant to swallow it. It's not like gum where you just chew on it. But if you put the hard candy, it's a taffy, into your mouth and try to swallow it quickly, it's going to hurt. But you chew on it. You let it melt in your mouth, and eventually you can swallow it. Job is the hard toffee of the Bible. You have to chew and chew and read it again and again. At first, it's so dense and difficult, and what's all this back and forth? And then eventually it becomes softer and softer, and you start to see nuggets and truth, and the sweetness and the flavor comes up. Oh, it's so good. It's more than candy. It's living water. It's the bread of heaven. So recommend Job to you. Now, we're going to find in this passage today three things that every Christian has, not only in Job, but throughout the whole Bible. A resource that we have to help us face suffering. Everyone who suffers has two questions: why and how. Why is this happening? Why me? What could I have done to avoid this? And the other question is how. How do I get through this without coming apart? How do I survive? How can I come to the other side of this? Job is going back and forth. Why? How? Why? How? Last week we talked about how. And how, basically how not to go through it, and then how we get through it. Again, we're going to go through how today. And there's going to be a little bit of why, but a lot of sermons on Job is on the why, but there's so much good stuff on the how. So the three resources that we have to face suffering that we find here are: number one is the presence of God, number two, the glory of God, and number three, the promise of the resurrection. The comfort of the presence, the challenge of the glory, and the joy of the hope of the resurrection, which we sung about today as well. So, so good. All right, first, the comfort of the presence. If you look at verse 20 of chapter 13, only grant me these two things, God. I will not hide from you. Withdraw your hand from me. Stop frightening me with your terrors. And then here it is, verse 22. Summon me and I will answer. Okay? And then if you look, verse 24. Why do you hide your face from me? What Job is saying here is, God, I want your face. And to say that I want your face, that's a very poetic way of saying, I want you. I want your presence. I want your companionship. Oh, yes, God, okay, I get it. Verse 20, verse 21, maybe I've sinned. I don't know yet. I think I'm innocent, but maybe I have sinned. And if so, you know, search me, try me, see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, okay? But God, I'll go through what you ever want me to go through. You know, this is progress, okay? Let me tell you why. Job here has stopped asking for an explanation. Now he wants vindication. He has gone from, God, tell me why. He's done with that. And he's going, God, okay, whatever it is, whatever the why is, whatever that it may be, please, I need you. I need your face. I need your presence. You know, for many people, think that suffering, it's a lot like a puzzle. You know, it's an intellectual thing. But for those who are in suffering, those who experience suffering, they know it's not a puzzle. It's not like, why is there evil and suffering? It's not this intellectual game. It's like a journey. It's a journey. You got to get out over those mountains. Okay, let's go to Mars. How do humans go to Mars? That's an intellectual problem, a puzzle. How do I go from Mitaki to a city without a car? How do I get through the toge, right? And what you need are maybe two things. One is a map, and another is strength. Now, a map may be useful. The map is information, you know, where to go, how to turn, you know, what to look out for. That may be helpful. But even if you don't have the map, you need the strength. You may not have a map, but if you have the strength, you can get there. If you have the map, but you don't have the strength, you have all the information. You have all the answers. But if you don't have the strength, you could just die out there, right? Job says, I need the strength that your presence gives me, God. Okay, answers, fine. But give me your face. What's he... There's a book, old book called The View from a Hearse. It's a pastor from Philadelphia. His name was Joe Bailey. He lost three of his sons. Just one when he was a baby, another one when he was an adult, and there's just a lot of sorrow in his life. And once he was telling a story, he had just lost one of his sons. He's at home grieving. A friend comes. You know, he talks to him about the hope after resurrection. He talks about, you know, grief in the Bible, you know, just things that he already knows. He prays with him, you know, just a lot of truth. But Joe Bailey says, I couldn't wait till he left. Okay? And finally he did. Another friend comes to the house, doesn't say anything, just sits with him for an hour, maybe more. Listens when Joe says something, answers very briefly with, you know, when he's questioned, and just prays, short, simple prayer, and then he leaves. And Joe says, I hated to see him go. You know, I didn't need all the answers, I didn't need all the explanations, I didn't need the map, I needed someone who would be there with me. That's all I needed. I needed the presence. That's a huge resource. I remember when Facebook was becoming popular, maybe 2007-8, one of my old students from America, I was in youth ministry for 5 years in America, Southern California, San Pedro. And I was a youth minister to junior high school and high school students. And youth ministry, It's not like this. It's just, you know, people are sitting kindly, listening to you as you just pontificate on the truths of Scripture. You know, when you have junior high schools or high schools, they're looking at the boys, the girls are looking at the boys, the boys are looking at the girls and picking their noses and picking on each other. And it's, you know, and I was a Bible student at the time. I spent hours preparing and studying Scripture and trying to think of, you know, things to do with students that will help them understand the Bible. It's hard work. And I just wanted to preach good news and teach the Bible to these little punks, okay? And I wanted to do that. And they're just doing crazy things and you know, just acting up and I'm being wild. And it's just so distracting. I just want you to sit down and listen to the Bible. So, sorry, I had to just get that out. What was I going to talk about? Okay, Facebook. All right, so, one of the students, you know, gets a hold of me on Facebook, and we become friends, and then he was very kind, and he was an adult now, and he wanted to just thank me for the times we spent together, and he wrote out a heartfelt email or message, and it was a real kind of punch in the face for me as a young minister. What am I talking about? You want to prepare these gospel messages and, you know, lessons. But here's what he wrote. He said, you know, there was a time we went to Bolsa Chica Beach at the campfire, or the beach fire. You know, I was acting all wild and crazy because my parents were going through a difficult time. And I remember all night you sat with me and we were just talking together, you know, about my parents. And then I remember one time we had an event at church. We had a lockout. I hit my door or my finger on a door. I was bleeding. And, you know, you took me to the hospital. And we just hung out at the hospital. And we talked about this, you know. And all those times you brought me home from Wednesday night in your car back to my house. And I didn't want to go into the house with my parents. And we just sat and talked in the car, you know. Not once did he mention one of my speeches or one of my messages or one of my lessons. Not one time. But he talked about just the time that we spent together, right? And that's what Job is getting at. Job is getting at, you know, when people are going through difficult times, when I'm going through, I need God to get me to the hospital and sit with me. I need God to visit with me in jail while I'm sitting there. I need God I need your presence when my parents are going through difficulty. That's what I need. And then he says, God, if only you would give me a sign. Let me know somehow that you are with me. Brothers and sisters, let me get right to the point. We do not need a sign that God loves us. We don't need it. Pastor Kevin has been telling me about, you know, Chris, you preach the cross all the time. You need to get to the resurrection. I'm going to get there today. Okay. But the cross comes first. Only Christianity says, our God saw our suffering. He didn't give us 3 points of a sermon in a poem. He didn't give us a lecture on the truth of suffering, you know, while we're in the suffering. As if a sermon would, you know, as if we would understand it anyway with our little peeny heads. He came down into our suffering. He experienced betrayal. He knows what loneliness is. He knows what it means to suffer unjust suffering. He was betrayed. He was killed. He knows suffering. And he sits down in our suffering with us. That's how we know. So, you know, Job says, I need to see your face. Give me a sign. We stand on the truth of Jesus Christ, and we can go boldly to the throne of grace, as Hebrews tells us, through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the great comfort. That's because the presence of God is with us because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's number one. That's number one. But it gets better. It gets even better. If you look, not only do we have the presence, but we have the challenge of the glory. You know, if you look at chapter 14, verse 7, at least there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail. And then it goes on talking about the roots of the tree. And what he's talking about is this paradox of biology. And that is this. For any, you know, you take a tree or a vine, right? You know, it will grow naturally. It will have fruit naturally. It will have leaves naturally. But it will never reach its full potential without pruning, right? This is something that we have all throughout the Bible. Pruning, cutting, stress, suffering. We have these great trees at my school. They're like large pillars. And every couple of years, the gardener, the landscape people, the gyosha come. And I mean, they strip these trees down. They're cutting off limbs, it seems like, you know. And they're just, after a season, they're just bare, naked trees. And then after just a few months, they're just thick, thick with just beautiful foliage and just like, wow, glorious trees. And what Job is saying is this. We need pruning. There is something about pruning that brings what we call glory, okay? And glory, the word glory in the Bible, the word is weight and beauty. Okay, omosa, utsukushisa. It means something that will last long, last for eternity. So in 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, if you are suffering, you're blessed because in your suffering, you will receive the spirit of the glory that God rests on you. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Glory that will last. How? How does that work? Okay, let me take you to another inspired text. There's a story called The Velveteen Rabbit. Okay. Do you know this? If you know it, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, so here's what it says. Real isn't how you're made, said the skin horse. It's a thing that happens to you when a child loves you for a long, long time. Not just to play with you, but really loves you. Then you become real. Does it hurt? Asked the rabbit. Sometimes. That's why it doesn't happen often to those who break easily or have sharp edges or who have to be very carefully kept. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off. Your eyes drop out. Or get loose in the joint. Your joints get loose and very shabby. You get very shabby. But these don't matter at all. Because once you are real, you can't be ugly. Except to people who don't understand. When you're real, you don't mind being hurt. Well, that's cute, Pastor Chris. That's a nice little kid story, right? That's, you know, little thing there. No. What's he talking about? You know, you ever been around people who haven't really suffered? Okay. I mean, you know, okay, maybe they're young, their parents have worked hard, they've kept them from, you know, real trouble. You can tell, right? They're lightweights. They have no glory. They don't last. Right? The floods, the problems, the troubles come, and they get swept away. Or maybe they're your friend. And the floods come, and you begin to melt, but because they don't know what's in their hearts, you know, they say stupid things, or, you know, what's the matter with you? Pull yourself together, right? Or maybe they just leave. Okay? They don't know what it is. When I was going to Bible school, we had chapel Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And then we'd go to church on Sunday. I heard sermons 4 times a week for 4.5 years. Could you imagine that? I mean, it's hard enough to listen to one sermon a week, right? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay. 6 a week. Okay. So you listen to tons and tons of sermons. Okay. And, you know, a lot of the sermons, these are like young Bible students. They're working themselves out. They're training on how to put a sermon together. And, you know, let's be honest, some sermons, once they're finished, you just forget completely. They're totally forgettable. And there is a Bible teacher, a seminary professor, he said, you know, the reason why some of these sermons are so forgettable is there's no weight. There's no glory. They don't last. And he says, probably because the ones saying, the speaking them, they haven't suffered. Or if they have suffered, they're not preaching from the suffering. So there's, you know, it's just fluff. Doesn't last. No suffering, no glory. But when suffering happens to you, you know that God is making you real. And someone will be there no matter what. Someone who will be there no matter what. Right? Someone who, when you get cut, more fruit comes out. Glory. The greater glory. All right? Now, we're going to get to the final part here. And you notice the tree metaphor. And the tree is one thing. The tree, you know, you cut it down to the stump. At least it has roots. And so once those roots just sniff some water, it begins to get the water and grow again. But what Job is saying into chapter 14, he's saying, yeah, that's fine for a tree, but how about people? You cut down a person, he doesn't have roots. You put him into a grave. You know what the grave is? It's a pit. It's called Sheol. You don't go out, and there's nothing afterwards. You're done. Okay? There's no heaven afterward. There's no afterlife. There's no whatever. It's just a pit. Now, something strange happens with Job. Something unbelievable, and it still amazes me. And all of the Hebrew scholars, all of the Bible theologians. Excuse me. I'm just getting too excited. Here. Forgive me. All right. So they get stumped by this. They're saying, what's going on with Job here? He says here, verse 13, okay? My health is going, I'm dying, I'm being destroyed. And then verse 13, it says, hide me in the grave, okay? And he says, conceal me till your anger is past If only you would set me a time and then remember me. Remember. You know what that means? To be put back together, to have your members put back, to be remembered. But here's a crazy word. Look down at verse 14. If someone dies, will he live again? All the days of my hard service. Hard service means serving a prison term, a penalty, okay? And he says, I will wait for my renewal to come. Interesting, on your bulletin, it's marked there. But the note doesn't show, but I'm going to tell you what it says. That word renewal, it's the Hebrew word for resurrection. Resurrection. He says, after I have paid my debt for my sin, whatever it may be, after I've worked my hard service, I'm going to wait for my resurrection? Question mark. And he says, you're going to remember me, you're going to restore me, and then you're going to call me, and then I'm going to be able to answer you. Newsflash, dead men don't get up. But Job says, call me, and I will. I will. After my hard service. Now, question to you, where does Job get this idea? How is this possible? Please hear me. All of the ancient texts, this is one of the oldest books in the Bible, and all of everything from ancient Egypt, ancient Babylon, ancient Ugaritic texts, they don't talk about resurrection at all. Nothing. So where does Job get this idea about a resurrection? Well, he says it there in verse 16, maybe probably one of my favorite new favorite verses. It's an old verse. Verse 16, you will call, I will answer you. You will long for the creature you have made. You want to circle, mark, take a note, highlight the word long. You will long for that creature you have made. It means intense desire, yearning, love. It almost means lust. Job says, I know that you love me. And I believe that your love is so intense, you're not going to let me stay dead. That's how much you long for me. Your love means that even though I could be dead, you could call me and even death could not hold me back. You could resurrect me. Where does Job get this idea? He's understanding God. Oh, help me now. Help me now. Let's get this, people. You have the face of God, the presence of God. You have the promise of the glory of God. And now you're understanding who God is, and you're understanding that God longs for the creature his hands have made. God is a God of eternal love. And if God is a God of eternal love, that means death cannot have victory over you. Death is not the final answer. You know what? If that's true, if that's possible, if resurrection is possible, oh, guys, please, listen. That's the best of the three things. There's the three things, right? The presence, the glory, and the resurrection. Look. If it's one thing to know that God is with you and for you. It's another thing to know that God is with you forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's one thing to know that God is pruning you to make you last, to make you strong and beautiful. But it's another thing to know that God is making you everlasting. There's a weight of glory that's eternal. But if the resurrection is true. Okay, so look, you could be Muslim, you could be Hindu, you could be Buddhist. Name any religion that promises a paradise, an afterlife, okay? All religions promise a quote-unquote paradise. And what is paradise? It's a promise of a spiritual future. It's a consolation for suffering. It's a consolation for the suffering, for the life you had and that you might have lost. Or it's a consolation because it's a life that you've always wanted. But the promise of the resurrection in the Bible, it's different. It's not a consolation. It's a restoration. What are you talking about, Pastor Chris? Jesus is not going to give you a little consolation prize. Oh, you had a hard life. Here's a little bit of paradise. No. Jesus is saying, the life you had but you lost, the life you've always wanted, I'm going to give it to you. It's restoration. There's a big difference. It's new heaven, new earth. It's not disembodied, see-through, angel wings, halo on a cloud. No. It's new heaven, new earth. It's eating. It's dancing. It's embracing. It's flesh, touch me. See my hands. See my side. See where they've pierced me. Let's eat together. Let's fellowship. It's resurrection. It's restoration. Now, if that's true, what does that mean for evil and suffering? It means it's more than just a defeat. It's the ultimate defeat. Amen? What am I talking about? Listen. I have 6 children. 5 of them are okay. Okay, that's a bad joke. Never mind. So I have 6 children, all right? I love them all, but I had this dream a few weeks ago. One of them, my favorite one. Yes, I have a favorite. My favorite one was taken. I don't know the dream, okay? It was just this terrible nightmare where we were somewhere as a family, and suddenly my favorite one, I know somebody took them. And oh, it was the longest dream. It was so real and so long, and just the anger, the dread, the confusion, the panic, just running everywhere, no answers, it was dark, and it was just like you're just on the verge of giving up, right? And then, you know, eventually I woke up, and I went, oh my God, thank God it was just a dream. I look, there's the one I love, you know, my family, I'm like, oh, thank you. It's just a dream when I woke up. Now, here's the thing. The memory of that nightmare, after waking up, it made having my children with me all the more sweeter. It made having the reality all that much greater. And if the resurrection is true, that means at the blink of an eye, all of a sudden we're going to wake up. And we're not going to forget the suffering. We're not going to just say goodbye to all the evil. No. What he's saying is all the evil and the suffering will come back, and it will be brought into the new heaven and new earth, and it will make it even sweeter. It will be gone, but it will be completely defeated. And the thing that we sung today, what the enemy tried to do, God turned it around. You see, the whole book of Job, the whole premise is God and Satan are debating over Job. And Satan is saying, this Job is a hypocrite. He's a fraud. If you take away all the good things, all the family, all the wealth, he's going to curse you. God says, dozo. So he takes away everything. And Job says, naked I came, naked I'm going to leave. Praise be the name of the Lord. And Satan says, he's still just putting on a show. You take away his health. Just get him an inch of his life, he's going to curse you. God says, dozo. God lets Satan have just enough rope to hang himself. God lets Satan do exactly just enough so that Satan got the exact opposite of what he wanted. And if the resurrection is true, that means all the evil and suffering that we've experienced, all the world has experienced, it makes the glory even greater. The presence of God even sweeter. The reality of it all. Oh, man. It just makes me want to sing. It does. Okay, so let's close it.
Do we have it?
Yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What does it say?
I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, God's going to call. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe himself with the imperishable, the mortal with the immortal. 54, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying is written, will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How is this possible? Just one more minute, please bear with me. How is this possible? Jesus was standing outside of a tomb. His friend Lazarus had died. All around Jesus, he could see his enemies. He looked at his enemies and he knew, if I do what I want to do for Lazarus, all these Pharisees, they know they're going to have to kill me. If I do what I'm about to do for Lazarus, I know they can't let me live. They can't let a guy like me keep doing what I'm doing. In order for Lazarus to come out of the grave, Jesus had to put himself into it. If Jesus had not put himself in the grave, Lazarus would never have come out. The same is true for us. Jesus had his sins put in a bag. Jesus put himself in our grave so that when he calls us, we can come out just like Lazarus. That's how we know. That's how we know. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Praise his name forevermore. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for the presence, the glory, and the hope of the resurrection to be made 100% real. Please answer our questions, remove our doubts, and help us to see your face, Lord. We thank you for Jesus, who entered the grave so that we know we can come out when he calls. We thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.